Have your Old Testaments with you tonight. Turn to the prophet Joel, Hosea Joel, the second of the minor prophets. Can you see them all? Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Just showing off. I'm trying to think who made me learn that, whether it was Dr. Mullen or Dr. Blaney. Learned like a Paul Parrott. The second chapter of Joel, and I guess I'll just kind of run around through the chapter for the sake of you that are tired and you were up all night last night, legitimately, and went to Kings and all. I'd like to read the whole chapter, but I won't. Let's go backwards through it a little bit. First, go to 28, verse 28. This is the part where everybody likes to go. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, for on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. And let's just look at a couple of other verses through the chapter. Actually, back up if you want to into the first chapter in the 12th verse. The last half, surely the joy of the people is withered away. And then let's see, go to chapter 2, the first couple of verses. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and of gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Verse 11, the Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey his command. The day of the Lord is great, it is dreadful. Who can endure him? And then, going right on into the 12th verse, even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. He relents from sending calamity. Who knows but that he may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the assembly. Bring together the elders. Gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room, and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the temple porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? And then the Lord's answer, the Lord will be jealous for his land and take pity on his people. Father, once again this evening we pray for each other. I pray for these people, that their ears may be touched, that they can hear your Holy Spirit. And they pray for me, that my tongue may be touched, my lips may be touched, that I may be your minister, your channel. So bless us together, we pray, and you minister to us in Jesus' name. Amen. It's often hard to get a proper perspective on the Old Testament prophets, and I don't pretend to be the one who has the perfect balance. What I mean is that quite often we either ignore them, and usually that's the way we go, and occasionally we dig up a text in Malachi when we want to preach on tithing, so on. We either ignore them or else we find some expert, you know, with a capital X, and he goes into minute details about all the little innuendos and tells you exactly who the Antichrist is going to be and what each jot and each tittle means. And frankly, there's a lot of mystery involved, and there's a lot of local application for the time. And yet these books are in the Bible, you can be sure, because they're relevant to our life today. And we can understand enough of the Old Testament prophets. As we read with an open heart and as we ask the Holy Spirit to help us, we can understand enough that it will be amazingly relevant to our day, to our situation, and to our personal needs. I don't know where I read just recently where some seminarians were playing basketball in the public school gym and the janitor was sitting there reading the book of Revelation. And of course the seminarians, you never are quite as smart as when you just get out of studying the Bible. You know, you go downhill from there on. Like, you know, ask me 15 years ago and I could explain the Trinity to you. But they said to the janitor, just jokingly, "Do you understand the book of Revelation?" He said, "Oh, yes, I do." And they said, "Well, what does it mean?" And he said, "It means Jesus will win." And when you get that broad, you're right. I'm kind of on John Wesley's side there, though. I think he's the one that said, "I don't understand the book of Revelation, and I don't believe anybody else does either." In detail, that is. But with all that behind us, the book of Joel, no doubt, does speak to a local situation. But the New Testament quotes it. We love to go to Joel 2:28 and say, "In the last days, God has said, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." And the promise is there. And the promise is being fulfilled. And yet, I'd like for us to back up and look at some of the verses that come before that tremendous promise. The book of Joel tells us about the time when the joy of the Lord's people is withered away, where they're in a literal drought condition, but speaks to us of spiritual drought and the spiritual need for renewal. And again, the warning is the day of the Lord is approaching, a day of judgment, a day to be dreaded, a day of gloom. And then in the midst of this call of warning, a solemn call, they also hear this call of love coming from God, saying, "Yes, you've been warned. Yes, judgment is coming. But if you'll just turn to me with your whole heart, I want to have mercy upon you. I want to renew that joy. I want to pour my Spirit upon you." I believe this evening, without question, we here in this church, on this campus, in this community, need a call to renewal and to revival. And while I am looking forward to 3 weeks from Tuesday when Dr. Darrell Luther will be with us, the need for revival and renewal goes far beyond just this local time, this particular time of the year. And I'll be pointing up to revival for the next 2 or 3 weeks. But I suggest to you that we need a call to renewal and revival because we ought to be shocked and we ought to be saddened by the things that we see and that we hear daily. And the world in which we live, the culture in which we are immersed, is no friend of grace. I was reminded the other evening, someone said something about Clark Gable. Now, I'm not suggesting that the movie actors used to be more saintly than they are today. They always push right to the limit, go as far as they possibly can in the culture. But someone said in the great movie Gone with the Wind, Clark Gable said the word damn, and it was blanked out, and people were shocked because he would say a word like that. Can you imagine A day in our culture when you wouldn't dare say the word damn on television? If we could suddenly just go back 10 years, or perhaps even just 5 years, in our sensibilities, and go to the television set today with the sensitivity that we had 5 or 10 years ago, we would be shocked, for day by day, month by month, year by year, the barriers are coming down and the filth is coming up, and we are just inured to it. We don't realize it. But I want to say that these shocking things that we are faced with every day, the filth of our culture, the secularism, the godlessness, these shocking things are not the cause of the decay, but actually they're the very obvious result. We see the result of serious moral infection. And in our culture, God simply just has no significance to most people. We're in the post-Christian culture. We may as well face it. But the thing that shocks and frightens me is that we who call ourselves Christian, evangelical Christians, and especially those of us who proclaim heart holiness, in a practical sense, very often we've got God out of the dead center of our existence. And Joel says that we can be certain that God is going to judge the nation where there is no love for Him. I don't know how to articulate what I feel, especially with a number of men here this evening that can do it better than I could, historians. I'm not apologizing, don't get me wrong. I'm just saying that as a man of God, as a minister of the Word, I have the abiding conviction that our civilization is skating on the film of the soap bubble. And we go along with a complacency as though the life that we've always had is the life that we always will have. And this world is a veritable powder keg. And we're carelessly smoking on the top of the powder keg. I don't know the significance of these things, but China's millions are playing around with war over in the Middle East, or over in the Far East. And in the Middle East, you know, none of us really knew much about Iran, except that they were, you know, odd. They're different than we are. The Middle East is a powder keg. All of these things, to my mind, represent the fact that the things that we take for granted, all the comfort that we've always had and that we always will have, is not something that's our inalienable right, but that God is going to judge us. God is going to judge a culture that has just simply written Him off as irrelevant. Our culture isn't even anti-God so much as it is just totally ignoring God. The worst insult you can give to a person. I'd rather have you angry at me than just to totally ignore me as if I weren't there. Yet, Joel also says, God's Spirit is going to be mightily manifested in the last days. Jesus said the wheat and the tares would grow up together. And even though there are signs of impending judgment, there are also tremendous signs that God, the Holy Spirit, is mightily at work in the world today. I was privileged to spend a little time with Gerald Johnson this week. He tells me about tremendous movings of the Spirit in the Philippines. Other areas where God's Spirit is just mightily at work, where people are letting Him have His way. You know, I have the feeling that God wants to give us a mighty awakening in New England as well. I might be just conceited enough to say it is starting the Church of the Nazarene, but you know, I can sense that God is working among all of His children in New England. The brethren that I have prayer with every Friday are talking about the Church of Jesus Christ on the South Shore opening its heart to to Jesus Christ. It excites me. They're going to be here for our revival, a number of them. We need to pray for them, but pray that God the Holy Spirit can get through in the midst of threatening judgment. Also, the Holy Spirit is being poured out. In the midst of this threat of judgment, we hear this heartrending call to renewal and revival from God. Beginning there with verse 12 in the second chapter. Yet even in this call, we need perspective on it. We're so self-centered that we think that everything centers in us, but man is not the center of truth. And God cannot be God and simply wink at our sins. God has provided the atonement, and God says, turn from your way, turn from your sin, and come to me. It's not that he hasn't reached out. It's not that he hasn't gone all the way to reach down to us. You say, well, God, hold back your judgment. Come and pour out your Spirit upon us. God wants to, but there are requirements that we have to face before God can come. There in that 12th verse, he says, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. What kind of a God would he be if he let us share our deepest affections? If he let us put him off at the side and not in the dead center of our lives. Then he goes on to say, return to the Lord, for he's gracious and compassionate. Rend your heart and not your garments. God's not interested in us just going through the motions. God's not particularly interested in whether you go to an altar up front of a church someplace or not. I think it's the most convenient place, and maybe some of us need to go at the altar. But sometimes we say, oh, I've made my trip to the altar. I've rent my garment. God says, look, I don't care about whether you go through the ceremony and show off how sad you are for your sins, but break your heart, rend your heart, and not your garments. God's concerned that we have a heart relationship with him. And then once again in that 15th verse, blow the trumpet in Zion. And then comes a top-to-bottom call to renewal. The idea of the trumpet blast, this is a call to an engagement in war. It's a military call. And we're all to be drafted into this war. There's no discharge in this war. Complacency has to be set aside. We have to set ourselves on a wartime footing for the rest of our sojourn here. This world is not our home. Our goals are not to become comfortable in this world. But our goals are to follow Jesus Christ. Blow the trumpet! And those who would escape this type of a call are traitors. And then this is an all-encompassing call. Look at the scope of this call. Bring together the elders. You say, Pastor, I'm past 75 years old. Does God want me? He sure does. Gather the children. Those nursing at the breast, don't leave them out. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the temple porch and the altar. Let no one say, my role in revival is not important. God knows where you are in your relationship with him. God knows whether or not you need renewal. God needs students, and he needs instructors, and he needs junior high pupils, and he needs factory workers. All of us are important. You know, we are all channels through which the Holy Spirit wants to come and bring revival. Let no one say, my role is not important. And I pray the Holy Spirit will search you out this evening where you are. Funny, but revival begins in the hearts of those that are the closest to God. I remember one revival session here when I was a student, sitting down maybe about six seats down in this very room, when Dean Monroe herself came to a microphone, and I thought just as much of her then as I do today. I don't know anybody in the world that's walked more with the Lord. She said, I need revival. I need renewal. I don't want to be the one that's in the way. I'm going to the altar. And she started around there. Before she got to the altar, there were 300 people, at least 300 people that had tried to get to the altar. The thought in my mind was, if she needs revival, what in the world do I need? But revival begins not in the heart of the sinner out on the street somewhere. Revival doesn't begin in the people that have said God doesn't even exist. But revival begins in the heart of those that love God and realize that they've been sharing His place with other things. And your role in revival, you may be just a student. You may be just a child. But you can say, Lord Jesus, you can have me. You can have all of me that there is. And then let no one say our times permit an accommodation of the gospel to our frailties. We need a revival, but you have to remember, Pastor, that this is 1979. Maybe you don't like what I'm going to say, but I want to tell you the disco Christian mentality and loose living are not the cause of a lack of spirituality, but they already reveal the obvious result of leaving God far outside the center of our lives. God's claims have never been accommodated. They've never been changed. And I'm not confusing God's claims with the rules of the Church of the Nazarene either. We've used those things to dodge behind and weasel around. Let me tell you, the heart of the gospel is that God claims total allegiance of all that we have. J.B. Chapman said it 45 years ago, that it's a mark of low spiritual attainment to ask, is this thing spiritual or is it? With the idea that, you know, I can be just as worldly as I dare to be. God wants people to say, how close can I get to the heart of God? Let's not accommodate the gospel to our frailties. God will never accept anything less than a total willingness to surrender our wills to His love. I mentioned this morning about our dear brother Bill McCumber's recent editorial in the Herald, last Herald. I don't know anybody that's more loved in this church than Bill McCumber. And how he said that recently his heart was pierced as he heard a gospel message. And he found a place of prayer and he said, I need revival, I need renewal. And he prayed and he said, God touched my heart. I was thinking, if Bill McCumber needs revival, Russ Metcalf needs revival too. Joel finally gives promise of God's answer to a prayer that says, I want more of God. There we get back to that 28th verse finally. God's Spirit is going to be poured out on all flesh, not just the priests, not just the Jews, but it's going to be on the Gentiles worldwide. God's Spirit is being outpoured. Not just where you might think either. It isn't just where you hear it about on TV. But our prayer is not then, God, please bless my plans or bless what I think I ought to be doing. But our prayer is rather that He will help us to pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in me. I want to tell you that when we pray for God and we say, I don't care how you come, your time, your way, my will is yours, I just want more of God, God will answer that kind of prayer. And I believe that such an answer won't be spectacular, at least to begin with. It'll begin like a little leaven hidden in a lump of dough. But I tell you, If you'll begin to pray and I'll begin to pray, God will come, and what happens will last. It may not be deliverance from. And that's not popular preaching today either. It may be deliverance in. It may not be that God will grant you the comfortable way that you want to go. But if we can just throw caution to the winds and say, Lord, I trust you. I know you're good. I know you're God. I know you love me. And you just come any way you want to come, but you come and have control of the kingdoms of my heart. I tell you, God won't disappoint that kind of a prayer. God knows, and you know, whether he's been at the center of your plans, at the very heart of your heart. I know that we need revival. You know, this pagan culture that we live in just going to eat lukewarm Christians alive. But I want to be so red hot that I won't be palatable. I don't know how to close this message this evening, but Tammy, I wonder if you could come and kind of start where it says, take those things away. I don't care what they are. I'd rather have Jesus. And while she sings, will you search your heart and see if he's really at the center of your life? And let's begin to ask God for revival.